Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that your word to us would be sweet like honey in our mouths, but sweet also in our hearts. We pray that we would delight to hear it, and it would be a joy for us to receive the word of God through your servant, and to receive the word of God of instruction and encouragement, to receive the word of God of the gospel, of the great freedom, the glorious freedom we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, let this word have its effect in our hearts and in our lives. Let your Spirit come with power to deliver this word to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 5, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. This is found on page 810 in the church Bibles. And then we're going to turn to the text in Proverbs 18. We're considering Lord's Days 36 and 37, the third commandment, as well as using God's name rightly and the taking of oaths. Matthew 5, verses 33 through 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And then let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. And the text is verse 10. We're going to read verses 10 and 11. We'll reference verse 11 as well. This is page 541. In the church Bibles, Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall is his imagination. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's also turn to Lord's Days 36 and 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 50 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. And there are four questions and answers. We'll read these responsively. Question 99, what is God's will for us in the third commandment?
That we neither blaspheme nor misuse the name of God by cursing, perjury, or unnecessary oaths, nor share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. In a word, it requires that we use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe, so that we may properly confess Him, pray to Him, and praise Him in everything we do and say.
Question 100, is blasphemy of God's name by swearing and cursing really such serious sin that God is angry also with those who do not do all they can to help prevent it and to forbid it?
Yes, indeed. No sin is greater No sin makes God more angry than blaspheming his name. That is why he commanded the death penalty for it.
And then in Lord's Day 37, question 101, but may we swear an oath in God's name if we do it reverently?
Yes, when the government demands it, or when necessity requires it, in order to maintain and promote truth and trustworthiness for God's glory and our neighbor's good. Such oaths are approved in God's word and were rightly used by Old and New Testament believers.
And question 102, may we swear by saints or other creatures?
No. A legitimate oath means calling upon God as the one who knows my heart to witness to my truthfulness and to punish me if I swear falsely. No creature is worthy of such honor.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you had the opportunity to choose the life that you have now, would you choose it? With all the good and with all the bad, because we all have good and we all have bad, we have joys and we have sorrows, we have comforts and we have challenges. To put it more strongly, if you had all the wisdom of God himself, all of his foreknowledge, you knew exactly what was going to happen, would you choose the life that you have now? Now you might wonder, well, what does that have to do with the name of God, since that's what we're focusing on? Well, it has everything to do with the name of God. Because when we use God's name, when we confess God's name, when we exalt in God's name, we are praising him for everything that he is and everything that he does. When we use his name, we're praising him or thanking him or acknowledging him as the God who not only knows all things, but knows what's best in all things. So the answer to the question, if you know who God is, the answer is yes. You would choose the life that you have now. And you say yes, and you can say yes, because that's the life that God gave to you. And he's all wise, and he's all knowing, and he works all things according to his holy will. Your life now is exactly the way it is meant to be by his sovereign decree. How could we question that? Well, we do, and we'll get into that a little bit later. God's name, boys and girls, means something, just like your name means something. It's important. It's important to him. His name should be important to us as well. And primarily, in the third commandment, we get two of God's names. We get the Lord, or Yahweh. When you read that in English, that's the Lord with the small capitals. His covenant name, which in Exodus 3, he tells us, means I am who I am. Nobody gets to tell God who he is. Nobody gets to define him. Nobody gets to self-identify as anything except God. He does. He is who he is, or he will be who he will be. He is unchanging, he is holy, and there is no one like him. He is also God, sovereign, majestic, above all things. The God who we read about in Genesis 1, verse 1, who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. He is the one who continues to sustain and to keep and preserve all of his creation down to the very details, the smallest details of your life and mine. Without that God, we'd have nothing. He has other names in the Bible, like El Shaddai, for example, God Almighty, who is powerful like our God, who can do what our God can do. Only he can carry out all his holy will, and he never sins. And he has other names in the Bible as well, and we won't go through all of those. But every one of those names that he reveals to us in his word, we wouldn't know it unless he told us, they all tell us something about him, about who he is, about the kinds of things that he does. Exodus 34 gives a wonderful summary of the name of God. This is the event where Moses was on the mountain. He wants to see God's glory. God says, "You cannot behold my glory." He passes by him. And as he's passing by, this is what the Lord says. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. The Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So getting to our text in Proverbs 18, and in connection with the question that I asked in the beginning, is God a strong tower to you? Is His name a strong tower to you? Do you find refuge there? Do you find safety there? Do you know peace and joy and love and provision in the name of the Lord? It's another reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He says to His disciples in John 14, "If you have seen Me, you've seen the Father," He says. Why? Because Christ comes. Jesus means Savior. Christ means anointed. He's the Savior that God anointed and sent to come in the flesh to save us. And Jesus reveals in who He is and everything that He does and all of His preaching and His miracles, He shows the people who God is. Mercy, compassion, His tenderness, His teaching of the truth, His faithfulness, His righteousness in keeping all the law. Isn't that interesting, too, that even God is not above His own law in the sense that He would never break it? He would never violate it. He would never discard it or set it aside. But He carries everything out according to what He has said. And Jesus comes in this wonderful revelation, glorious revelation, that we can't even get our heads around completely. Fully God, fully man, and He reveals to us who God is. A strong tower. His name is a strong tower. So boys and girls, this commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And what that means for us then is that we not take anything away from who God is or from the things that He does. And we don't take any of the works of God and we say, well, something else has done this, or there's another cause, or someone else has worked this wonderful thing. No, we give God the proper praise and glory, and we call on His name, acknowledging He is everything that He told us that He is, and He does everything that He told us that He does. His name truly is a strong tower. So we must be free from misuse or the vanity taking God's name in vain is our first point this morning. And we really need to realize the danger of this sin. And our catechism highlights this, summarizes it for us in question and answer 100. That is why He commanded the death penalty for it. And there's some citations there in the book of Leviticus for that answer, but especially Leviticus 24, 10 through 17. A blasphemer in Israel was to be taken outside the city and stoned to death. That was the punishment, and a deserved punishment. God will not hold him guiltless who misuses His name. That's how the third commandment reads. And one who did such without repentance, and that's important, without repentance, would receive the death penalty. Now think about it this way, boys and girls. What happens if somebody takes your name, whether it's your first name or your last name, and they twist the letters around a little bit to make a different word or a different name? And instead of calling you your proper name, they call you this other name. And they call you this other name so that they can make fun of you, so that they can insult you. How do you feel about that? You feel hurt. You might feel angry. You get defensive. You want to say, no, that's not my name. That is not what I'm called. That's not a name that belongs to me. And you're using it in such a way to hurt me. That's not right. And it isn't right, is it? It's not right for anyone to do that. It's not right for you to do that either, boys and girls, to somebody else. Where do we get that from? Where do we get that sense of being hurt or dishonored or insulted? Where do we get that sense of getting angry when someone misuses our name? We get that because we're made in God's image, and He hates when His name is not properly used. because His name is supposed to be given in praise, used to exalt Him, used to pray to Him, used to call on His name so that we really trust in Him to do everything that He says that He will do. So we need to be careful with our tongues and with our lips. We know that they can bring a lot of damage and hurt to other people, but it's just as much the case with God. We sometimes use our lips and our mouths in wrong ways before the Lord, and we don't use His name rightly. And our catechism then summarizes the scriptures as well in question and answer 99 to tell us what are some specific ways that we are to not misuse the name of God. First is blasphemy. And this is speaking with disrespect or dishonor against God. Again, because His name means certain things, and it doesn't mean other things. Now, we know about brand names, and some of those brand names are very old, and some of them used to mean certain things, like Sears. Well, Sears, everybody used to know, that was a store that you went to for basically everything. You'd go there for appliances, for housewares, you'd go there for tools. They had Craftsman, that was one of their brands, which used to mean high quality. And I'm sorry if there's any Craftsman fans out here, but it's not so much anymore. And Craftsman isn't owned by Sears anymore. Sears is bankrupt, imagine that. And Craftsman is owned by, I think, Black & Decker. But still, we sometimes look to, this is just an example, right? We just look to these brand names because that usually means something to us. Some of you have favorite tractor brands or car brands or truck brands. And those are the kinds of cars and trucks and tractors that you have always used, and you're familiar with them and you understand them, and you're maybe even loyal to the brand. And we have jokes back and forth. I'm a Chevy guy, I'm a Ford guy. There's, right, everybody has these kinds of different things. Even the name Reformed used to mean something very, very clear. It did in the Reformation. It did in 1618 and 1619 at the Synod of Dort. But even that name has sort of been stretched to mean more than what it is meant to mean. When you speak the Lord's name, you should mean what His name means. And when we mean something other than what His name means, we're blaspheming. Blasphemy often denies what properly belongs to God. Now, how do we do this, by the way? It's probably not the case among us, or it would only be maybe among a few of us, that we would actually take God's name and use it in a really derogatory way. In fact, I'd be surprised if that were the case among many of us here. But how about this one? We blaspheme God when we grumble and complain because we're taking away something that belongs to God's name. When we grumble and complain, whether it's in our hearts or we do it out loud, what are we saying? Well, actually, God isn't good. God isn't wise. God doesn't love me. God isn't a provider in this situation. God isn't preserving my life in the way that I want or that I expect or that I demand. Because there's something in my life that I'm not happy about, that I disagree with. And where is our disagreement ultimately brought? Not about the people around us, but against the Lord. When you grumble and complain, again, whether it's in your heart and you do it quietly or whether you do it out loud and you're talking to people about it, you're saying something about God. You're blaspheming. You're saying that God is not all that He says that He is. And that's why I asked the opening question. Would you choose a different life? And maybe overall you understand that the answer is, no, I wouldn't change anything. I would choose this life, absolutely. You understand that biblically, theologically. But how about in the moment? How about when things are tense? How about when things are not going well? How about when things are not as you had planned or wanted, and you're tempted instead to grumble and to complain? Would you choose a different life then? I think certainly all of us are tempted to say, yeah, I would. I'd rather have something else. But if you know who God is, if you know His name, then you would say, I would never choose another life because this is the life that God gave me. I wouldn't even choose to have different moments. I wouldn't even choose to have the afflictions taken away. I wouldn't even choose for these disagreeable situations to go away. I would say, yes, let me have them because God is good and He's wise and He loves me. He loves you. Your life is going exactly as He has planned. Don't grumble and complain about it. And sometimes blasphemy is on the other side of things. Rather than trying to take away something that belongs to God, we attribute to God something that doesn't belong to Him at all. Now again, none of us would ever say, I hate God. You'd never say that. But you do say in your hearts, and again, maybe out loud too, you do hate your brothers or your sisters. You do hate people. People who are made in God's image. And what does John say in 1 John? How can you say you love God but hate your brother? How can you love God whom you've not seen and hate your brother who you do see? How can it be both of those things? Because when you insult somebody else or belittle somebody else, when you hate somebody else, when you envy somebody else, what are you saying? How could God have made such a mistake? How could God have made such a person like this? Why is God doing those things in this person's life? Why doesn't He do better in that person's life? So again, we might put another person as the object of our hatred or our belittling, but ultimately we're grumbling against God again, aren't we? We're saying to the Lord, why didn't you do better in this person? Couldn't you? We're probably also saying, why couldn't this person be more like me? There's so much pride, ugly pride in it as well. Or how about when you curse yourself, like Job's wife told him to do, just curse God and die. You ever wish you'd never been born? Your thoughts ever gone that deep to that darkness? And what are you saying? You're saying to God, you made a mistake. You messed up. Why did you make me like this? I wish I'd never been born. Wish you had never done this in your sovereignty and your wisdom and in your goodness. It's nothing but blasphemy. And it might be something that's a little bit more acceptable to our ears. But God hates it. He hates blasphemy. Would you really choose a different life? Could you make a better life for yourself? Could you make a better life for someone else? Better than God? Wiser than God? More loving than God? More powerfully than God? Blasphemy, we don't think is common among us, and actually, it really is. The Catechism goes on to talk about cursing. This is using God's name to punctuate your sentences. Using God's name or Jesus Christ's name as an expression of surprise or expression of joy or excitement, something like that. Again, that might not be so much among us. But Christ says, don't swear by heaven or by earth. So we also shouldn't be saying things like, my goodness, your goodness. It's just another version of saying the same kind of thing, taking God's name, taking attributes that belong to God and attributing them somewhere else. Perjury, lying while you are under oath. So if you've ever been in a court situation, but not only that, any time that really you make a promise, maybe you're under pressure to do it, and so you make a promise. Do you keep it, though? See, if you don't keep it, then you've broken this commandment as well. Unnecessary oaths. We do this all the time. I promise this and that. And then we don't carry through. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. The Catechism also identifies being silent bystanders to any or all of these kinds of sins. And here we're surely guilty as well. Whether it's in the music that we listen to, or the movies that we watch, or the shows that we watch. We cringe at the violence. We avert our eyes from the sexual immorality. We turn it off when it gets to those points, right? But what about when God's name is being used in vain? Do we shut it off? Do we say with David in Psalm 110, I want nothing worthless set before my eyes? Do we also say, I want nothing set worthless before my ears? I won't listen to it. Is that your commitment? We often give excuses. Well, it's just a few things. It's a bit of a curse here. God's name is used in vain a few times, and we can kind of just ignore that or set that aside. But our catechism says, no, then we're being silent bystanders. Or how about when it's other people? And this is much, much harder. People you work with. Some of them swear every other word. Some of them maybe need to read a book of illustration, so they've got something else to sort of color their language with, because they're picking a lot of those kinds of curse words or the name of the Lord in some way or another. How do you confront that? It's very hard, very difficult. But what many of you have found when you've done it is the language almost immediately is cleaned up. Because at least they'll respect what you believe and what you hold to. And one of the greatest reasons why we ought to do this for these people is so that they know how glorious God's name is and that it shouldn't be used as a trifle. And maybe to the point where we do say to people, do you really know what you're saying? If you knew the God of the Bible, whose name you keep using, if you knew Him, you would not do that. Do you know how majestic He is? Do you know how glorious He is, how great He is? Do you also know how full of justice and wrath He is, and that He hates when His name is misused? He will not hold anyone guiltless who does it. How many people in the day of judgment when Christ comes again will stand there and be judged to hell and condemnation forever because of this commandment? So many. We ought to not be silent bystanders in this. Too often we're silent, too often we fear man, and we should be running to the tower of the name of God, to a strong tower. Now, perhaps some of these things are new to some of you, and maybe you boys and girls, you haven't heard all of these things before. Now you know them, but what do? Well, first of all, this isn't the unforgivable sin. God treats it very seriously, like He does all of His commandments. But it's not the unforgivable sin. So don't think this morning, as we've gone through this, all is lost. I'm irredeemable now. I've taken the Lord's name in vain far too many times. I've used His name as punctuation in my sentences and exclamations of surprise. That's it. I'm done. All of us are blasphemers. So what? Is all lost? No, it is not. His name is also a refuge. Proverbs 18:10 tells us that. It is a refuge. Run to it. Do you understand the seriousness of this sin? Run to it. You are under threat of your own sin. Run to the tower of God's name. It's a great tower. It's a strong tower. It's a fortified tower. There's safety there in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name means salvation. And He's the Savior, even for this sin. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? Jesus Christ is your Savior, anointed by God. Unbelievers are going to look to verse 11. I'm going to look to my wealth. Or I'm going to imagine that I'm surrounded by a high wall because of what? Because of their own name? Because of their accomplishments? Because of their conquests? Because of their possessions? Because of the things that they have done in life? What a high imagination that is. And a terribly unsafe one. It's nothing. It's absolutely nothing. There's no preservation there, either in wealth or in our imaginations, but in the tower of the name of God, there is true safety. Through the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous man will enter into that tower, Jesus. And you and I, brothers and sisters, clothed in His righteousness. And even if none of this is new to you, you've heard all of this before. You've been a child of God for a long time, or maybe your whole life. Well, consider again verse 11. Would you rather be enslaved to your imaginations and living in pretense, pretending like everything is going to be okay? I can just go on and speak about God however I want or not speak about Him. I don't need to pray to Him or whatever the thing is. And that there's safety in that? There is no safety in our own imaginations. You've been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and it is that triune God who will preserve you in the strong tower of His name. Your Father loves you as a son or as a daughter, and all of the blessings and treasures of His house are yours in Jesus Christ. The Son came so that you could be adopted as a child of God. He gave His life for you on the cross. We deserve the death penalty for our blasphemy. And what did Christ suffer? The death penalty for our blasphemy. And He paid it all. And you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, so that God dwells in you and you dwell in Him. You're in that safe, strong tower of the name of God. And we have been saved from the misuse, from the slavery of it, and free now in the glorious freedom of Christ to use God's name, the holy name of God. Our catechism says in question and answer 99 that we should use the holy name of God only with reverence and awe. Now that doesn't mean, boys and girls, that only when we're in church are you allowed to use God's name. We're free to use God's name in church. But even at home, in fact, at every part of your life, at every point of your day, every day of the week, use God's name with reverence and with awe. He is awesome. He is great. He is worthy of our respect and our honor. There truly is no one like Him. And what a privilege for you and for me to know this God and to be able to call on His name and to receive all the benefits of His name that come to us in Jesus Christ. We're so tempted and easily tempted to be in awe of earthly things. We can be captivated by things that we see or great events that happen, songs in our lives that have deep meaning for us and move us. We can be in awe of those kinds of things. How so much more God's name, which tells us everything we need to know about Him. We are to properly confess Him. Well, we confess that He is everything that He says He is. And we do this all the time, brothers and sisters. When we are troubled, we seek comfort from Him. Why? Because He's the God of all comfort. And we know that. And there isn't anywhere else for us to go. When we're perplexed, we seek His wisdom. Because nobody teaches Him. He is the God of wisdom. When we are in need, we call on Him. Why? Because He's our Father. And He loves us. And His hand is open for us to provide for us. When we worship Him and no one else. When He sends people into our lives, we love them because we know God has put them here and we can be blessed. We give thanks to God for His gifts. And so let us be the righteous in Christ who run into the strong tower of His name, where we know His mercy, we know His love, we know His benefits and His blessings. We know that He will work out as a holy God all things according to His holy will. And that is what is good for us. That is what is best for us to submit to God's will and for Him to carry that out. Praise be His name. What a strong tower that is. A God who never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His name has told us that. He has never changed for His people. He is the Lord. He is God. He is El Shaddai. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is our Redeemer, our Creator. He is everything that He has said that He is. A strong tower indeed. Let us also properly pray to Him. We pray privately. We may pray publicly as well, not only in our need, but also in praise and thanksgiving to God. We pray to Him as Father to us in Jesus Christ, so we know that He will do things because He loves us. We also pray to Him because He is a judge, which means we need to give a little bit of thought, at least, perhaps a lot more thought, to our prayers before we pray them. If you were to come before a judge and you needed to make a case for something, you would do a lot of preparation, I imagine. And so we ought to before we come to God in prayer. What do you want to seek from Him? How do you want to lift Him up and exalt Him and praise His name? You come before God and He is a king. Again, in awe and in reverence. We don't pray flippantly, but we pray conscientiously and praise Him in everything. Again, verse 11 of Proverbs 18. To set up our imagination as a high wall really is quite an imagination. Now, the Proverbs aren't saying things you're not allowed to have an imagination, and neither am I. But if you imagine safety, if you think that you are going to be kept safe and preserved by all that you can think and conjure up, that's quite an imagination. And it's going to vaporize before your eyes many, many times. The world thinks that the unseen is unreal, but not us. We know better. We know that even though we don't see God, He is. And even though we can't see Him, we know His name. And there is more to this life and this world than what we can see. So because you have been baptized in the name of God, you bear His name. Everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you say, every thought that comes into your mind, every desire that enters into your heart, you bear God's name. So you're like a walking billboard for the name of God. You are advertising God's name, or you are advertising shame to God's name by everything you do and say. When you act sinfully, you bring shame and dishonor on God's name. When you act according to God's word, doing good works, we looked at in Lord's Day 33, 34, and considered what it is to live in the glorious freedom that Christ has won for us, then you bring honor to God's name. So everything you do, boys and girls, it's not just on Sunday that we bear God's name. It's not just in prayer. It's not just when you're singing songs. It's even tomorrow when you go and you do your work. It's even tomorrow when you go and study and learn. It's even in all of your friendships. It's in everything that you're going to do this afternoon between services. You bear God's name in everything. So our hope is not found in verse 11, not in our wealth and not in our imaginations. Our hope, again, is found in verse 10, the strong tower of the name of God. We need to be of high quality Christians, bear the brand, as it were, of God's name with honor. And if you are in the tower of God's name, don't go outside of it. Don't think that there's safety merely in being near this tower or touching it with one finger or with one toe or hanging out the window and saying, "See, I have the strong tower of the name of God." No, the proverb says you need to be in it. You need to be in it. You need to be cleansed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and clothed in His righteousness. So you need to be people of faith to receive all of those things. And then actively engaged in living like a Christian, bearing the name of your triune God. That's what it means to be inside that tower. Confessing Him, professing Him, exalting in Him, bearing witness to Him. There is no God like our God. And what a comfort it is in Jesus Christ to be safe from the world and safely out of it and safely in the tower of God's name, to dwell with God and for God to dwell in us. And so as believers, we don't just think of ourselves in the strong tower of God's name. It's not imaginary at all. We believe that in Jesus Christ, by God's grace, we are in the strong tower of God's name. And as we observe His gracious and wise and loving and good works in our lives, we find it to be so as well. Amen.